Turn to 1 Corinthians 15.
Starting in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you would glorify your name through the preaching of your word. We ask that we would stand in awe of you, God, that you would reveal your power and your might, God, your wisdom to us today, so that we would leave this place worshiping you in a deeper way, God, from the depths of our hearts. So God, take this time in your hands, use it in a mighty way to bring yourself glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, again, he is risen. Well, that's kind of, let's try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
It's still kind of flat. We'll take it. You know, Easter is a hard time to preach if you've been at a church for longer than like 3 years, because what are you going to preach on Easter? The resurrection. So how do you do that differently? And so it can be a challenge. Today my goal is to kind of cause us to stand back at the end and just and say, wow, what a God. And the main point is that Jesus, the resurrection is proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And the resurrection guarantees that all God's promises for the future that are yet unfulfilled will be fulfilled. And and that's guaranteed by the resurrection. When we look, God designed from the beginning when man fell that he was going to provide a way for man to be made right with him. And so we go back almost 4,100 years before Jesus was born. As we look in the Bible, we find that God proclaimed and foreshadowed his redemptive plan all the way back, 4,100 years before Jesus was born, in the very first prophecy in the Bible, which is also the first preaching of the gospel. It's called Proto-Evangelium. Take a look. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you remember, Adam and Eve fell. They ate of the fruit, and God is now talking to Satan. And this is what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a picture of the cross. He shall crush your head is another way. That's a death blow. Bruising your heel is a wound. And so we see the picture of the cross right there. That God was already revealing his redemptive plan immediately after the fall. And if you go a few verses later, you see something else that maybe, possibly, is the first suggestion of a sacrifice for sin. What do we see? It says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Where did the skins come from? Was it a sacrifice? Did an animal die, an innocent die, to cover the guilt, the shame of another? Could that be? What we find, though, is that in the Old Testament, there are over 300 Old Testament messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Those prophecies include prophecies about his life, his death, and his resurrection. We also find this, that it's not just Bible prophecies. There's also what they call biblical typographies that point the way to the cross. Let me give you an example of a biblical typography. Abraham offering his son Isaac. That's a biblical typography. It's a picture of what God was going to do through the Messiah. If you look at that in Genesis chapter 22, you'll find all these comparisons. First of all, Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. Abraham is the one who built the altar and brought the instruments that were going to be used for the sacrifice. The Father was the one who brought this whole thing together for Jesus' death on the cross. We see a picture of Christ as the ram came to substitute for Isaac. We see that Jesus was our substitute. So we see this picture of the cross in this typology. And this isn't the only time in the Old Testament. We see it many times. And we also see possibly a picture of the resurrection in the sacrifice, or Abraham sacrificing his son. What we find is that when God told Abraham that he needed to sacrifice his son, from that point till we get to the place where he was, where the ram was provided, it was 3 days. And some scholars will say that in Abraham's heart, his son was as good as dead for 3 days, and then God gave him back. So we see this in this typography, in especially Abraham and following or going to sacrifice his son, a picture of the cross of Christ, a picture of God's redemptive plan for us. So we have the biblical prophecies, we have the typology, but one area that we don't hear a whole lot of, and I think sometimes we can overlook, is the feasts and the festivals that God commanded the Israelites to follow. These feasts and festivals were commemorative, but they were also prophetic. And the reason I say all this stuff is because all these things give evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. And when you stand in awe of what God did over all of history, like we know on Good Friday, the Jews were celebrating one of these feasts. Do you know which feast it was? It was the Passover. What was the Passover? Well, the Passover was meant to commemorate something. And that goes all the way back to the 10th plague in Egypt. What happened was, is God said, okay, I'm going to come and the firstborn male is going to die. If you don't want that to happen in your family, then put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the angel of death will pass over that house. Judgment will pass over. And so what happened is then obviously the Israelites were released. And what we find is that years later, God said, okay, I want you to remember that. That too is one of those typographies of who Christ was and what was going to happen through the cross. Well, now what happened is the Jews were celebrating the Passover. And the Jews were not obviously Christians. They were still waiting for the Messiah. And what happened is if you want a wonderful study, look at what happened when the Jews celebrated Passover, the Seder meal and all these other things. But there's something that was always just caused me to worship God, is how he designed things to happen, how the Jews who do not believe were doing certain things. There was a national lamb that was supposed to represent, take the sins of the whole people. And if you remember on Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last Sunday, they would bring this national lamb in a procession. Right, so everybody could see it was supposed to be a perfect lamb, and they would bring it in, and for a week they could examine it. And what happened was probably Jesus was riding on that colt right behind the lamb, the national lamb. So now it comes time, it's Good Friday, or as they know it, Passover, and they're sacrificing the lambs. Families could bring a lamb, but the national lamb was always the last one to be sacrificed. And what they would do is this, and they still do this today, they take the national lamb, and after all the others had been slaughtered at a certain time, the high priest would go up to the altar and he would slaughter the national lamb. And then they did something that they still don't understand why they do it today. They take the entrails of that lamb and they would put it around the head of the lamb, and they call that the crowned sacrifice. They don't know why they do it. But what's most amazing to me is this. Then the high priest, after slaughtering the lamb like this, would turn around to the congregation and this horn would blow, shofar, so that all the people in the entire town would hear. And the priest would turn around, he would spread his arms like this, and he would say, "It is finished." Doesn't that just send chills up your spine? It is finished. And so many Jewish scholars that are messianic believe that what happened was when Jesus was on the cross, he heard the horn, the shofar, and he at the same time said, "It is finished." Wow! What a God! Doesn't that make you want to worship him? He takes all of history and he moves it for his glory and his purposes. He starts all the way back with Adam and Eve and says, "I'm going to make a promise in my redemptive plan. I'm going to reveal a little bit of it." And then the Israelites are in Egypt and then they're getting ready to leave, and God brings everything together so that there's a Passover lamb, and then all through history they do the celebration until the final time when all of a sudden Jesus is hanging on the cross on that exact day. I've always stood in amazement of things that God did throughout history. Imagine Pontius Pilate being born, not knowing that he was the one. And all that God has done in history, moving it for his glory with his redemptive plan. And if he did that in history, he's doing that in your lives as well. It's not random. God has this glorious plan that is so far beyond what we can grasp. And we see this pictured in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we have this celebration of the Jews. Passover is what they call it. And Jesus dies on that day. And then the next day on the Jewish calendar is the beginning of 7 days of what they call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know in Scripture that leaven always represents sin. So this is a picture of some sinlessness somehow here. And it's really dark and things are happening here. So this is the beginning of that. And then third day in a row, the day that Jesus rose, they also were celebrating a feast. Did you know that? They were celebrating a feast called the Feast of First Fruits. Take a look at God's word. Again, stand in awe of our great God. Leviticus 20. By the way, you can go there and you can find about Passover and other feasts and things. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 9. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest and shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted.'" Wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. 1 Corinthians 15:20, we read this. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." See, Paul got it. He got it. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." And then also Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The festival of first fruits was instituted by God when the Israel nation entered into the promised land and they were about to eat the first fruits. God said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a ceremony." They take one sheaf. I don't know how big a sheaf is. But do you remember, that's just not random. Do you remember when we studied the dreams of Joseph? He had two dreams. Remember what one of those dreams included? Sheaves of wheat. And Joseph said, "Okay, all you," there were 12, however many sheaves of wheat, "and your wheat bowed down to mine, my sheaf." So some of the typology in Scripture is that a sheaf represents a person. So what they would do is they would go to the harvest field. Okay, before anybody got to take any of the harvest and make bread or do whatever they're going to do with it, and they found the best. And they'd find that area and they'd cut off some wheat. And they'd take that over to the priest, and the priest would go to the temple, and in the early morning, that's when this was supposed to occur, this sacrifice or offering, the priest would take this sheaf of wheat And he'd go into the temple and he'd wave it as an offering before the Lord. That's what they were doing the day that Jesus rose from the dead. By chance? No. A great God. And they did this in thanks to God for what he was about to provide. It was their putting their trust in God to take care of every one of their needs, to keep them alive. You see all the significance here? That God had done over the hundreds of years to bring everything together, and he commanded the people and said, I want you to do this on this day, and I want you to do this on this day, and I want you to do this on this day. That's what God was doing here. So we see on the Passover, Jesus dies. He's in the grave during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he's raised from the dead on the day that they're celebrating the Feast of First Fruits. What a God. What a Savior. And it's not just that. Again, why do we share these things? For us to stand in awe of God, that he holds all of history and moves it where he will. Proof that Jesus is the Messiah. You know what else happened on that calendar day in the Jewish calendar? Amazing things, all foreshadowing what would happen. On the same day that they celebrated first fruits, if you go back in Scripture and you read, we see that Noah's Ark rested on Mount Ararat. Same day, same calendar day. And on that same calendar day was the day that the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? 4 million people, 3 million people on that exact same calendar day. And on that calendar day was the day that God delivered his people through Esther from execution. What a God! You see, he's taking all of history and moving it the way he wants. Why don't I worry about whatever bomb they're going to drop? Because God's in control. Always has been, always will be. And he's moving all of history for his glory. And you know what's amazing about these events? When you think of the ark and passing through the Red Sea and even the deliverance from the people through Esther, we find this, that these things were not the means of salvation, but evidence that they were saved, that they were delivered. Landing on the ark didn't deliver them from the judgment, or landing on the mountain didn't deliver them from judgment. Judgment had already happened. That was just God's promise that, okay, you know what? Here we go. I saved you. And the same thing with passing through the Red Sea. He'd already delivered them from Egypt. It's just taking them to where he was promised. And you know what? That's why, brothers and sisters, you look at the Word of God. The resurrection doesn't add anything to what Jesus did on the cross. The resurrection doesn't add anything to that beautiful sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. But it affirms that those who would receive the gift of salvation would be delivered. The resurrection didn't add anything to Jesus' predetermined sacrifice. And I say predetermined intentionally, because it wasn't by accident. It was by God's incredible design. He foreshadowed it all the way back in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to bring a deliverer. And then 300 prophecies and all this other stuff happening. It was all pointing to the cross. That Jesus was the Messiah. All predetermined by God. He directed the sacrifice on the cross. So that people like you and I, desperate, in need of a Savior to be ransomed from our sins, that God would provide a way for us. That's what the cross did. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He doesn't do it over and over again like the Old Testament with the animals. They had to keep sacrificing. The Jews were sacrificing lambs again on Passover. But one sacrifice, once for all. All who would believe. Not everyone, but all who would believe. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. We are saved because of the cross. Mark chapter 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Finally, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Brothers, beloved by the Lord. Love that term. We're the beloved. We're the beloved. If you're a Christian today, you're the beloved. Beloved by the Lord. Because God chose you as what? First fruits. God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So what we see is this picture of the cross that Jesus lovingly and willingly did for us on the cross what we could not do for ourselves. I love a picture we have. We have this like silhouette of Jesus on the cross, and it shows his crown of thorns, and it's just kind of like a real odd cut. But I was looking at it on Thursday night at our Monday Thursday service, and it almost looks like Jesus is smiling in the picture because of his great love. He would die for those who would believe. He willingly, lovingly did what we could not do. Pay the penalty that we owed, that our sin deserves. And what happens is that price was paid on the cross. So the resurrection didn't add anything to it. So why the resurrection? Why? Because the resurrection is God's proclamation to everyone that what Jesus did on the cross, he would accept as full payment for the sin of all who would believe. And I use this picture, word picture all the time. It's like going to a bank and you have a debt on your house. And somebody gives you the money to pay it off. So then you go to the bank and you give them the money so your debt is paid. What does the bank do then? They take all the documents and they stamp them, paid in full. The payment was made. The stamp verifies that it was paid. That's what the resurrection did. It was God's stamp saying, I accept what Jesus did on the cross as payment for all who would believe for their sins. That's what the resurrection did. It was God's stamp of approval saying, accept it. And if there is no resurrection, then there's no salvation, in a sense, because you know why? Jesus just died like anybody else who would die. Maybe a good man, maybe a martyr, but there's no saving sense in his death because he just died. But with the resurrection, it's God's proof that, yes, I accept that. Paid. The resurrection is proof. Is proof that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the, without a doubt, the proof. But it also does this. It also guarantees that all his promises that he makes for the future will be fulfilled. Guarantees it. Resurrection does that. What are some of those promises? What are some of the promises? The promises are this. First of all, if you're a believer, you will have peace with God. You will have a new relationship with God. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Corinthians 15:17-20, we read this. And if Christ has not been raised, I'm going to start at the end, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first one. Okay? So now we're going to go back and read the first verse and read it opposite the way it was written. In other words, okay, but he did raise. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. So Christ was raised, so our faith is not futile. And you are still in your sins. So if because Christ was raised, you are no longer in your sins. Because he was raised, if you're a believer. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So now those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Because he rose. And if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, We are of all people most to be pitied. So, because he rose, we're not to be pitied, we're to be envied. If you're a believer today, that's the truth of God's word. Because he was raised from the dead, that all those who passed from this life to the next before us who were believers are with him. They're raised. And we look and we see that also we're not to be pitied, we're to be envied. Because we have hope, we have peace with God. That's one of the promises that the resurrection guaranteed, that God accepted the payment. So we now, who were enemies with God, are now his friends. That's part of what the resurrection guaranteed. Yes, the relationship between us and God is now restored. And it goes on in Luke chapter 24, 46 to 49. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So, there's some other promises that Jesus made. He said, all right, you will, because of the resurrection, you will be saved. And I'm going to send my Spirit. That's what he says here. I'm going to send my Spirit. He'll come upon you. And 50 days after the resurrection, we know Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and the church was birthed. And if you're a believer today, part of what the resurrection guaranteed is that somehow, some way, this incredible mystery occurs that ought to just drop us to our knees in worship. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Think about that. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. I don't get that. I can't wrap my head around that. But it's true, because God's word says it. The cross bought it. The resurrection guaranteed it. So the Spirit of God dwells within me. And what does that mean? Because he dwells within me, I don't have to be bound by sin and temptation. That's what the word of God says, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. I don't have to keep on sinning. I don't have to, because the Spirit of God dwells within me. That is a guarantee and a promise. Praise God. I don't have to feel hopeless and helpless because sin has me bound. And Lord, I'll never get past this. But the cross bought our forgiveness, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, so we can walk in victory. We were singing about that. He is overcome. We overcome by the Spirit of our Lord. And so these are promises that the resurrection guaranteed for us. The here and the now, they're in the future. I know tomorrow I can walk in victory. I don't have to walk in sin. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. The Spirit of God dwells within me, and I can walk in victory. I can have a joy in my life, even though everything around me seems chaotic. How can that be? Because Jesus rose from the dead. I'm made right with God. And no matter what happens, whether I live past this afternoon or not, I am right with God, and I can walk in peace and joy no matter what happens. Praise God. Thank you for the resurrection and what it guarantees. And it's not just the here and now on this planet. The resurrection guarantees that there's an eternity coming for all believers, that we get a new body. No busted up, hurting, wounded thing anymore. A new body in a new place where our King and Savior Jesus reigns. Look at what God's word says. 1 Peter 1, verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again by his grace and his mercy and his kindness. Oh, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can walk in joy today no matter what's happening in our world because of the resurrection of Jesus. And it goes on. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There it is, because of the resurrection. And it goes on, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That means we get a new body that was like Jesus' resurrected body. I can't wait. I am tired of this broken down Chevy. I can't wait to get into a Lamborghini. A resurrected body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Part of the promises. And it goes on. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you myself, that where I am, you also, you may be also. And Revelation 21:4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. No more handicaps. No more emotional wounds. No more mental struggles. None of it. It's all gone. Those are the promises that are guaranteed because of the resurrection. Because Jesus was raised and God said, I accept it. So all my promises for those who have received that gift of salvation by my grace and mercy, all those are yours. Not because we deserve them, not because we earned them. Those are promises, and they're sure because of the resurrection. And there's something else that is sure because of the resurrection, and it's this. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. You know, if he never rose, people wouldn't have to worry about him coming again. But because he did raise from the dead, when it says he's coming again, he's coming again. He's coming again. Take a look at God's word. Acts 1:11. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This was after Jesus ascended into heaven and the crowd is standing around doing this. And all of a sudden these angels pop in there and they go, hey, why are you guys looking up in the sky? You know the same Jesus? He's going to come back just like he just left. Promise for the future. Use the word prophetic. Doesn't matter. Promise for the future. And then in Acts 17:31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. So there's going to be coming a judge. There's a fixed day right now. Fixed day in the future that he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this, he has given us assurance. He guarantees that this is happening. Why? Why can we be so confident that this will happen? Because God guaranteed it. He gave us assurance. He guaranteed that this is what's going to happen in the future. How did he guarantee it? Right here. He given assurance to all by what? By raising him from the dead. The resurrection. You can be confident that God has the future in his hands. It will end exactly the way he says because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what the word of God says. And then it goes down to 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine it. But he's coming again. And that's wonderful, great news for those of us who know him. But for those of us that don't, that should bring you terror. But here's the great news of the empty tomb for you. Jesus didn't need the tomb, the stone to be rolled away to get out. I mean, he's God. The tomb was empty not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. God made a way. And so this whole truth of the cross and the resurrection, you can know it in your head. A lot of people know the story that we just told. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Are you living for Jesus today? It says in the scripture that the demons believe all the stuff I just told you. And they tremble because the demons won't be in heaven. So how do you get there? How do we take these truths and not stop them just as intellectual knowledge, but apply them to our lives by God's grace and mercy? We have to understand some basic things. First of all, that if you've sinned, you're separated from God. One lie, that's all it takes. You say, that just seems so unfair, one lie. The reason we say that is because we don't understand God's holiness. If we understand God's holiness, we'd say, oh yeah, I get it. But we've done far more than just one lie. We've separated ourselves from God. It's happened all the way back in the fall, and it's been continuing through every man. Through one man, death came, meaning sin. And sin separates us from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of what God requires. What does God require? Perfection. You see why we're all in trouble without Jesus? Because none of us can do that. Perfection. You could never have sinned, not even once, in order to go to heaven. We've all failed that already this morning. I have. Struggled with things. And so what happens is this. God knew that. So all the way back from the first sin, God had his redemptive plan in starting to move forward. And he said, you know what? You're separated from me. My requirement is perfection, and you can't meet it. So what I'm going to do in my loving kindness is I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to send one, the Messiah, filling all these prophecies. I'm going to send one. He's going to live a sinless life, meet my requirement for heaven. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to punish him for sin he did not commit. He will take the place of all who would say, Jesus, I'm guilty, would you forgive me and be my Savior, and we repent. He would take all the sin that they ever did, and he would pay the penalty for their sin. Not for everyone's, all who would believe in Jesus, receive the gift of salvation by God's grace. And then, Jesus was punished for their sins, so their debt was erased, paid in full. And so where you're at today, if you don't know Christ, he's coming again, and he will judge all. Are you right with him? You can be made right with him by acknowledging you're a sinner separated, that you can't do anything to be made right with God. It doesn't matter if you come to church just on Easter and Christmas, or if you come every week. If that's what you're thinking is going to get you to heaven, it's not. It's not. It's a repentance in our hearts. God, I'm guilty. Would you forgive me? I'm not walking the way you want me to. You know, so many times we have some experience. You say, well, I accepted Jesus when I was, 30 years ago, and we're living like the devil today. There's no evidence that you're a believer. You just had an experience back then. But are you wanting to honor God today? Not. You can't do it perfectly. I'm a sinner. I fall short. But I want to do what honors God. And we receive that gift of salvation by God's grace and his mercy as he turns our hearts towards him and we repent. And then all these promises that I talked about, your debt paid in full, guaranteed. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. All the promises of a new relationship with God and the power over sin and death, all those things are true because of what Christ has done for you. You receive that gift by humbling yourself and asking God to forgive you and to draw you into his family. What's this all coming to? What we see is this, that the resurrection definitively declares that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one all of Scripture talks about. All of Scripture points to the Messiah. All of Scripture points to Jesus. And not only does the resurrection give undeniable proof that Jesus is the Messiah, but the resurrection is also God's guarantee that he will fulfill all his promises for the future. And you know what the greatest promise of the future is to me? It's this. God's taking all of history, all the way back from when there was nothing, and he created the entire universe out of nothing. And he's taking it all, and then there was the fall of man, and God said, I've got a redemptive plan that I'm going to work out. And now Jesus comes and dies on the cross and rises from the dead, and then we come back to here today, and there's something in the future, and everything, all of that, and all of that will culminate to the greatest focus of all of history. It's all of it is moving towards one thing, the eternal sovereign reign of Jesus. That's where it's going. That's how it ends. I don't know how it's going to end on this earth. We're talking outside, we're all worried about the bombs dropping here and this bomb. Listen, I read the end of the book. God's going to take care of it. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know where it all ends up. It ends up with Jesus ruling and reigning supreme in the highest place. God's moving all of history to that. And Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And he's moving it all to that end. And God is working in your life. It is not random. It's not random things that are happening. God's got a purpose and he's working them for your good and his glory. And the ultimate end is in this place where Jesus is ruling and reigning forever. And if you're a believer, you'll reign with him. Isn't that exciting? This King of glory, this God supreme. And that's where it's all going. And you're a part of that picture that God is painting for his glory. And he wants you to know that you matter to him. He hasn't abandoned you. He's got a purpose. And it will all end up, if you know Jesus, in heaven, ruling and reigning with Christ as he, sovereign King, is seated in the highest place. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. God, you took all of history in the past and you will take all of history in the future, and you're moving it to your designated pinnacle, the eternal reign of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, Savior, King of kings, Lord of glory, Prince of peace, all of who you are. And so we worship you today, Lord. Thank you for the cross that bought us our salvation. Thank you for the resurrection that guarantees it. Lord, cause us today to break forth in worship as we see how you have moved all of history and will move all of history for your glory and somehow, some strange way, for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's